right now, and I you know, quite a few that are traveling also, but be in prayer for those that are recovering. I'll make this announcement maybe again this morning. Some of you don't care about these things. Some of you this may help, but I just want y'all to know. Yesterday we had the place professionally clean, and they came through with the anti-COVID virals, antiviral stuff. I even had a Catholic priest come through. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I did not do that. I did not. I promise I didn't do that. You're like, no, don't get him out of here. Get him out of here. We're open again. I'm thankful for having our doors open again. And I don't know about you guys, but it brought back some flashbacks from last year. And I missed my church family. I'm thankful for the opportunity to live stream and all that. But remember what happened last week? We were trying to live stream to a channel that didn't exist. Anybody know that? Okay, that was fun. That was fun. So if you missed Sunday school last week, that was my fault. I'm sorry. But open your Bibles to Romans 14. We're going verse by verse in Romans. Teenagers, glad to have you this morning. Romans 14. And we're going to read a couple of verses here and jump right in. Romans 14. We're going through our Bible, through the book of Romans, more particularly, verse by verse. And Romans 14 in particular has a lot to do with how you deal with, maybe we can call them, for lack of a better term, gray areas. Such as what holidays you celebrate, whether or not you choose to eat meat or a certain kind of meat or not. And really, if you were to put that in 2021, it'd be like this. Do you wear a mask or do you not? I got one of you. Okay. All right. So I don't care if people want to do that. If they don't, listen, there's liberty in Christ, and it's not our job to walk around and judge people that don't take the same position as we do, where the Bible does not say you must do X. Does that make sense? All right. So look, if you would, at Romans 14. Romans 14 in verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Remember that. It's not about what other people, your position in light of other people. It's your position in light of Christ. We are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou sit at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. God, we ask that you bless the time in Bible study this morning. God, I pray that you fill the cups of those that are here, those that may be watching online, those that are recovering. And God, I pray that you just, the Holy Spirit of God, that you would lead and guide us in all truth. Lord, that the conclusion that we grasp, Lord, how we apply this to our lives, might be directed and inspired by you and not just ourselves or even the preacher. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now let me just say this much. Again, what we've talked a lot about it in this chapter so far, he brought the example of meat and the example of holidays. All right, and we went through there and showed you that in regards to the Sabbath, that you are not under the law anymore. And in regards to holidays, what you ought to do is look at the thing and go, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to regard it as to the Lord. Look, if you would, back at verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. So if you're going to celebrate a holiday, going to participate, make sure that it is done as unto the Lord. And what that does is it kind of puts the motive at the center. It's not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. All right, we went through and talked about how some churches, due to the fact that the space that they have, they may have to meet on Saturday. That doesn't make them less Christian because they meet on Saturday. All right, and if you get around a Seventh-day Adventist, they'll try to convince you that you're wrong for not worshiping on Saturday. And the Bible says there's liberty. Now, we went through and talked about how there's a precedent in the New Testament for the first day of the week. I'm not going to revisit all of that, but a precedent does not equal a law. Does that make sense? You are not bound to only worship God. Let me just say it like this. You ought to worship God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday alike. The purpose of Sunday is to set a day aside and go, okay, we're going to come together for the purpose of worshiping God, learning the Word of God, and edifying one another. But in regards to holidays and things like that, there is no law that says you must or you cannot. Listen, I know some people that celebrate certain of the Jewish feasts as believers, and as long as they're not walking around saying you must do so, there's nothing wrong with it. There's liberty in Christ. Let's flip it the other way. I know some folks that say, no Christmas. Why? Pagan roots. Well, we went through and talked about this. Monday is pagan roots. It's Moon Day. And Thursday is Thor's Day. And Saturday is Saturn's Day. All right, you go through the thing, you find out everything. Wedding rings, that are these round little symbols of love, whatever, these are pagan if you study the thing. All right, now, gentlemen, don't walk out of here and go, okay, I can take mine off now. All right, if you do that, you're stupid. All right, we'll pray for you. But you understand what I'm getting at is mostly everything in our society has at some point heathenistic roots, because everyone that was not of the nation of Israel were the heathen. All right, and now that we are in the body of Christ, what the Lord says is, look, I'm going to examine your testimony, not so much by the holidays that you celebrate or the meat that you eat, but the motive behind all of those things. All right, now in light of that, what he's talking about, what we've been kind of gearing up for is this: you don't make your decisions simply based on people, but they are a factor. And let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I'm going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not be judged by one of you. I will not stand before one of you at the day of at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of my life to you. I will do that with the Lord. So when I'm doing something, first and foremost, I've got to think, does this please God? And if it does not please God, I should back out of it. I've had Christians go, does the Bible say I can't do this? And many times the answer is not directly. My question is, why are you wanting to do it? Are you wanting to do it to please your flesh or to please God? Is this making sense? All right, so as it relates to that, does it please God? And the second thing is, can I edify, can I minister to the believers by what I'm doing? Or is what I'm doing going to be a stumbling block? Look down, if you would, at verse number 15. Verse number 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Listen, there are some things that you have liberty to do, but where your liberty meets someone else's stumbling block, you should yield that liberty for the purpose of not being a stumbling block to a believer. Listen, there are certain things that I might have the liberty to do, but if I'm not careful about how I do them, I could be a stumbling block to you. I know I've used the illustration a million times before. I'm sorry. It's probably old for some of you. But let me just say, I'll just use it again. If I met some lady at lunch for business, and it was just me and her, and nobody else was there, and we're sitting next to the bar. I'm not drinking, but we're sitting next to the bar. You and I both know you're not going to think, oh, I'm just glad he's there to lead her to Christ. Am I right about that? You're going to think some things in your mind. Maybe you go, well, that's not fair. That is how people operate. And you need to understand something. We talked about judgment before. Self-judgment is the best kind of judgment. You say, why? Because it's called accountability. All right? And when you examine yourself and you go, how will this appear? You go, oh, well, it's not right because God looks on the heart and that's all that matters. That's all that matters to God. But you're not just ministering to God. You are ministering to people. And so there's an element of your life that you have to consider, how will this minister to other people? I could give you a list of scenarios where in the Bible, is it black and white wrong? In some cases, the answer is no, but it might be, yes, it's wrong for you, because if you did this based on your past or based on the circle of influence you have, or the list goes on from there, the other factors, it could be a stumbling block to somebody else. You know what a sign of a mature Christian is? They don't just think, is this okay for me to do? They think, how can I minister to somebody else by doing this? You know what the sign of an immature Christian is? A babe in Christ? I've got liberty to do it, so I'm going to do it. Hey, can I say this? There are some things you have liberty to do that your Heavenly Father will frown on. You know why? Because He knows how it will affect other people. And you know, we live in a day and age where it's all about my rights and what I want to do, and I'm okay with it. So if I'm okay, hey, listen, it's not about whether you're okay with it or not. Number one, is God okay with it? And secondly, will it be a blessing and a help to the believers around you? In other words, don't just think about you. The center of the Christian life is learning to think about Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then after that, others and yourself last. That's what Jesus did for you. Aren't you glad that he did? Aren't you glad? Amen. You guys need some coffee this morning. Help me out. Help me out. Listen, our brother Sean's not here. Someone's got to take his place, all right? But what I'm getting, the other Sean, this Sean is here, all right? I got to clarify that. We got two Jose's now, two Sean's, and maybe some, we got two Arianas as well. So someone name your kid, you know, Judas. Nobody will ever get confused by who your kid is, all right? Let's go back to the text. Look, if you would, at verse number eight, rather. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And let me say this, that phrase points to two things primarily. And this would be, if you're in your outline, this would be, let's see here, number 19. We are the Lord's in verse 8 reminds us of two things. Number one, purpose. You exist for him. You do not exist for you. The moment you got saved, listen to me now, the moment you got saved, all right, you quit just, you go, well, I got free salvation and a free gift of eternal life and free. Absolutely, thank God for that. But now that you are a child of God, do you know what you need to start considering? You need to start considering, how will this reflect my purpose? You know what Paul says? You've known my doctrine, my purpose, and my manner of life. You know what that tells me? Your purpose should be evident to everybody around you. All right, your coworkers, your family, all right? This should be something that you as a believer care about. Number one, it shows purpose. Number two, it shows possession. It shows possession. The Lord owns us. I don't like the way that sounds. Listen, he bought you with his blood. You are no longer your own. When you make decisions about anything in life, whether it's where you go to school, we got some young people going to school, who you want to date, who you want to marry, what church you go to, how you raise your kids, the list goes on. I've had people tell me, I don't want to incorporate, corporal punishment to my kids because, I've known people that have abused people with that. Well, let me just say this. Don't abuse people, but look at what the Word of God says and apply it to your life. You can't, at the judgment seat of Christ, not with me, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not get away with, well, other people did this. God's going to go, yeah, but what did I tell you in my book? What did I tell you in my Word? That's what he's going to say. All right? And so you are going to give an account. That's what this whole thing's building up to. It's building up to the fact that, look, you're spending all this time focusing on your brother and what you think he might be doing wrong, all right, and whether he eats meat, doesn't eat meat, that kind of thing. Stay in your lane. Why should I stay in my lane? Because I'm going to give an account of my life directly to the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and some of you know this passage very well. We touched on it last week. We'll hit it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, if you ever find yourself going, well, it's my life, can I help you with that? I want to redirect your thoughts. It's not just your life. You understand that? Your life is the Lord's. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 16. What? Know you not, he which is joined to an harlot is one body. He's talking about fornication. For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commit fornication sinneth against his own body. What? He's asking a question here. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? I would underline this last phrase. And ye are not your own. You don't just make decisions based on what you like and what you think or what your friends say online. You make decisions based on what God says and what God's desire for your life is. All right? And look what it says in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. You know what Peter says? You're bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, the Lord bought you. And you ought to be thankful for that. You know what you are? You've got inside of you the earnest of the inheritance. You say, what is that? The down payment on you. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit of God. God put the Holy Spirit of God inside of you the moment you got saved. That was his way of saying, it's on layaway right now. I'm going to come back and get the body at the rapture. All right? And until then, I own your soul, I own your spirit. Someday, your body will be changed into the glorious image of that of Jesus Christ, and will be there with a sinless body, never sins, never aches, never catches a virus. Can I get a witness? All right? Just a perfect existence forever and ever and ever. I like the sound of that. Okay, well, in the meantime, your body is not your own. It's God's. And so the way that you live, what you do with your body, all right, what you put into your eyes, what you put into your ears, what you touch, what you entertain your mind with, that is the Lord's. You have to understand that. If I walked outside and I got, Gage, did you drive today? No, you didn't drive today. All right, you drive today? All right, did you drive the Asian persuasion? All right, the little white Honda thing? All right. It has some Japanese wording on the side. And I said, bro, I said, what does that say? He goes, I don't know. I said, it could be saying worship the devil. You have no idea. And it's got like a little pill on there. What does it say again? Something about bad for health, good for, you know, he's like, I don't even want to talk about it. That's fine. All right, let's just say that today I go outside and I take Isaac's car and I drive away. No explanation whatsoever. All right, number one, no way, man, no way. I wouldn't do it, all right? You have to pay me to be fast and furious, all right, Dom? But anyways, let's say I did that. You know what? You know, the natural question for everybody in this room would be, why did he just take his car? Right? I mean, that would be a normal question. Like, where's Pastor going with your car? And if I just said, you know what? I wanted to take it. I felt like it. Felt good. And you know there's a lot of things that feel good in the moment that you pay for a lifetime, right? And so if I did that, you would still say, hey, that's thievery, right? Now, if Isaac's very kind and gracious, he wouldn't call the police, you know, and it'd be really embarrassing to have Brother Jose show up here and, you know, put me in handcuffs, right? Yeah, so I you kind of like that, though. I can tell. You're kind of like, yeah, that's a good idea. The whole idea is this. Naturally, there's a title for that vehicle. And the title for that vehicle has someone's name on it, and it's not mine. You understand? So me, just because I took possession of it, and I could take it, and I knew how to drive it, doesn't mean it was my right to do so. Because someone else's name is on the title. Somebody else has bought that car. They've insured that car, Holy Spirit of God. They've done everything for that vehicle. I just jumped in it because I knew how to do that, and I took off because it felt like a good idea in the moment. That's what it's like when you do what you want with your body, your family, and your life. It's not yours. It's God's. And so what you have to do is step back and go, okay, I am not my own. So when I make decisions about where I go and who my friends are and how I entertain myself and what I do with my time and what I bring into my body, the example is meat in the passage, and we went all through that. A lot of it had to do with meat sacrificed to idols and all that kind of stuff. But the point of it was this: whatever you bring into your life, you should ask yourself, does it glorify God? And it will be a blessing to those around me. Why? Because I'm not just mine. I belong to him. You know, we sing that song, I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a savior. We like that song. And listen, I love that. But there are moments, if we're being honest, where I want to do something and it just doesn't line up with God's desire. And that, gentlemen, ladies, is where the rubber hits the road. And you've got to decide, am I going to do what I want to do with my life, or am I going to say, God, you've got the keys. This is yours. You are his possession. And for that reason, we are reminded that we are the Lord's. Go back to Romans 14, if you would. Romans 14. And let me just, as we're building toward this idea of going before the judgment seat of Christ, remember this. One of the greatest things you could do is stay in your lane. Don't get so much focused on what everybody else is doing. Kind of keep your eyes on you. Let me give you an example. I'm sorry. I know this is probably a little bristly and maybe touchy for some of you. I don't mean it to be. But if I'm taking Romans 14 and I plop it down in 2021, it's, do you want to get vaccinated or do you not? Will you wear a mask or will you not? And let me just say right now, the church house is not the place for that kind of foolish contention. Take it out there. I don't want that stuff here. I don't want police walking around asking if you, you know, why aren't you wearing one? Why are you wearing one? It's none of anybody else's business, all right? Until someone comes to church with a piece of underwear on their face, in that case, kick. I understand the questioning. Until then, all right, it's their own business. Stay in your lane. Why? Because you're not going to be judged by them, and they will not be judged by you. You are going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, be Lord both of the dead and living. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? He gives two categories there. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Same passage. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, if you want to write a reference in your Bible right next to that verse, you can write Isaiah 45:23. Because what Paul does, Isaiah 45:23, is he quotes an Old Testament verse and applies it to a New Testament situation. And he does it a lot. The classic one, go back to Romans, keep your hand here, go to Romans 10. The classic one is Romans 10:13. Just because everybody knows, I say everybody knows, most people are familiar with this verse, or at least the New Testament application of it. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know where that shows up in your Bible? If you want to write a reference, you can write Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32. And do you know what it says in Joel 2:32? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. A little bit different. It's a reference to the second advent of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul does? He goes, I'll take that. I know where it belongs dispensationally and doctrinally, but I can apply it to the New Testament believer, the person that calls on Jesus Christ to save them. It fits. It works. The Holy Spirit of God says, yes, it does. He put a seal on it. He inspired those words, and there they are. But understand, it's an Old Testament quote for a completely different situation doctrinally that Paul applies to the New Testament. All right, go back to Romans 14. And notice here, the idea is, why does he say that he's Lord both of the dead and the living? Because at his name, every knee will bow. Does it feel like that right now with everything going on in the world? It sure doesn't. Matter of fact, if you pay any attention to what's going on in the world, it kind of seems like those who don't want God around are getting louder and louder and more aggressive and pushing more. And you say, man, it just doesn't feel like we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side, all right? We know how the story ends. All right, and that's not said to, like, you know, put it in the face of those that are lost. I'm just saying, if you're a believer today, you are on the winning side, and that should excite you a little bit, all right? But the idea is this. I know how the story ends. He's Lord both of the dead and the living. You say, what is that? What is the dead and the living? Well, I could apply it to this morning. Some of you dead, some of you are alive, all right? Let me just say this, all joking aside, those that have not been feeling well and you're back at it and up and maybe not at 100%, I'm just glad that you're alive right now, amen? I really am. But when he says dead and living, there is an application. I want you to see what it is. Keep your hand here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes, those are two of the greatest passages on the doctrine of the rapture. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, and look at what the Lord says here in verse number 15. There are two groups of people mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, just like there's two groups of people mentioned in John chapter number 11, and they correlate with each other. They are parallel, one to the other. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. That's one category, all right? Under the coming of the Lord. In other words, if the Lord came today, right now, if the rapture happened right now, by the way, I've explained this recently, but I'll tell you guys right now, biblically, prophetically, there's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place. I've had people say, well, the temple hasn't been rebuilt and all that kind of stuff. Guys, let me just throw this out there. Number one, that's not a condition for the rapture. That's a condition for things to go on in the tribulation. You say, yeah, but they're so close. Oh, okay, but run the references in the Old Testament. What you find out is when they threw the tabernacle up, you know what God called that? God called the tabernacle the temple. And he used those terms interchangeably. I know what they were different structures. I know one is more like a tent and one is more of a brick and mortar type deal. But the idea is this, God used those terms interchangeably. So you know what can happen? The rapture happens, the Mosque of Omar explodes, and they throw a tent up there, and boom, there you go. That takes, what, a day? So listen, there's no need to look for this extraterrestrial, supernatural, big prophetic thing to happen. Listen, you ought to be living your life right now as if Jesus Christ could come back right now. Right, that's how Paul wrote about it, all right? And how do you know? Look what he just wrote here. All right, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, man, if they happen right now, we would go up. All right, we won't go up before those which are asleep. That's the second category. Those which are asleep are those that died in Christ. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that's those in verse 15 which are asleep. Did you get that? Those which are asleep is connected in verse 15 to those which died in Christ, verse 16. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You want to have comfort for somebody today? You know someone that's sick? Someone's going through trouble? You know what the greatest comfort is you could give them? Hey, this isn't the end of it. You know what the end of it is? Perfect, eternal bliss forever and ever and ever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But I want you to notice the two categories that are mentioned are those which died in Christ, or those which are, as he terms, asleep. Not the sleep of their soul, but the sleep of their body. You can see the reference in Matthew 27 to that, by the way, if you want to write a reference there. It's not the sleep of the soul, but the body. The body's put in the ground. They are dead in Christ. All right? If the rapture happens right now, those which are dead in Christ, they rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When he says that he's Lord both of the dead and the living, this is the reference that he's discussing. Look at John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. Those that died in Christ and are in their soul is in heaven. Right, their body is here waiting for the rapture when soul is reunited with a perfect and glorious body, fashioned in the image of Jesus Christ. And those of you which are here right now, if the rapture happened right now. Now, you know when you talk that way, how many of you guys really believe that the Bible says about the rapture is true? How many believe that? All right, you know what the world thinks of you? They think you're insane. You mean that, you know, Jesus is going to come and mysteriously take millions of people off the planet, you know, and you're going to be up in heaven. You believe all that? Yeah, yes. Yes, I do. And you believe billions of years ago, which you can't track, somewhere in the cosmos, some explosion happened, and out of that explosion came perfect order and sequence in nature. And you believe that? Listen, we could do that all day long. It's a matter of where you put your faith, what system of faith you have. My system of faith is not blind. It is founded on the words of God. You know what Jesus says? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know one of the greatest ways you know that this book is real? You know why? Because when God says something's going to happen, before it happens, it takes place. All right? And so you know what you're reading about? You're reading about future events that have not yet happened. All right? John chapter number 11. Jesus is having a private conversation with Martha after her brother is dead. Look, if you would, at John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, there's two groups of people here. Watch it. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You say, who's that? Well, those are the folks that died in Christ, and they're going to be raised. All right, watch the verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you realize that if the rapture happens right now, you never experience death? Isn't that an amazing thing? I wouldn't mind if it happened right now. Not at all. When he says that he's Lord both of the dead and the living, this is what he's referring to. And it kind of goes back to two events that are connected. All right? It's the resurrection of the church, the rapture of the church. All right? And coinciding with that is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, go back to Romans 14. I'm going to show you something. We're going to delve into this subject of the judgment seat of Christ a little bit deeper. Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, and look with me if you would at, let's get this thing going, there we go. Romans 14, look with me if you would at verse number 10. Look at the end of the verse, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, number 20 in your outline is that exact phrase, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now I want to give you, before I jump all the way into this, there are different judgments in your Bible, and it's important to notice those and take note of them. They're not all the same. If you try to make them all the same, you'll be very confused. How many of you have ever heard Matthew 25 described as a judgment for the church? Anybody know what that is? Where he separates the sheep from the goats? I've heard a lot of people go through the Bible and try to explain that, and they go, well, that's really what that is the those who accepted Christ and those who didn't. The problem is, if you look at the context of that chapter, there's a lot of works involved and connected with whoever saved. All right, and that's not you as a New Testament believer. Your works are not proof of your salvation, and it is not a matter of you working to get saved. If you work as a believer, it is to work out what is inside of you. And let me just say this right now. The idea to walk around as a fruit inspector and go, Brother Steon, I don't know if you're really saved because I just don't see the fruit in your life right now. You know, I'm so glad nobody walked around, watches me 24 hours a day, because I'm stinking guaranteed if you did, you would wonder if I'm saved. Can I get a little bit? Yeah, some nodding of heads. Okay, all right. And for those of you who are taking a lot of glee in the idea that I might not be saved, let's flip the camera around, follow you around. Same idea, right? If somebody watched everything that we did and how we did everything that we did, they would wonder at some point in time. I'll say it like this. If you acted at church the way you act at home, we'd all wonder if you were saved. Okay, preacher. Can we move on now? Yeah, we'll move on. All right? But here's the idea. There are a number of judgments in your Bible. I heard a great message years ago called Four Judgments. I have five listed up here. All right? I'm going to walk through these in just a moment. The judgment on sin. The judgment of a son. The judgment of a servant. Now, I would take note of that one right there. Because the context of Romans 14 is that one, and I'll explain what I mean by that. The judgment of society, Matthew 25, and the judgment of a sinner at the great white throne judgment. So let's walk through these chronologically. The judgment of sin, you say, where did that take place? On the cross. Your sins, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, do you know where your sins are judged? Thank God for this. They're judged right here. You know what? He took upon himself the iniquity of us all. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, I thirst, suffering as a man would in hell. What does all that point to? The judgment of sin. Remember he talks about that cup being passed, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, when he's speaking to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He talks about the cup. What is that cup? Revelation describes it as the cup of God's wrath on sin. And Jesus took that for all those who'd be willing to accept him as Savior. So you know what? The judgment on sin takes place at the cross. Your sins were judged by Jesus Christ when he took your sin on his body. The Bible says he became sin. You know what he became? Your pride, your envy, your addiction, your lust, your hatred, your emulation, your strife, your pride. He became all of that. Why? So you could be here right now, and you could be part of his body, and he can make you one of his kids. Isn't that a blessing? Your sin was judged right there. All right? Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean you can get away with whatever you want. Because now that you're saved, on a regular basis, as a son of God, and that's what you're called in 1 John chapter 3 and John chapter number 1, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right? Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we are called the sons of God. Right? 1 John chapter 3. All right, beloved, now are we the sons of God? So you're called the son of God. Now you're not the begotten son of God, but you're a son of God if you're a born-again Christian. Ladies, that's a title that's given to you as well. All right? Now here's the idea. Now that you're a child of God, you know what you ought to be practicing? Look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. You know what you ought to be practicing? You ought to be practicing what we call self-judgment. All right? And let me tell you this. If you do a good enough job at this, you know what you'll find out? I have no time to be getting my nose in someone else's business. Because I've got so many issues of my own that I need to work on, that I need the Lord to work on through me, that I don't have time to mess around and see what you're doing wrong, and are you doing it like I'm doing it, and do your kids watch Disney, and do you have a Christmas tree, and do you celebrate this holiday, and do you do this, and I don't have time for all that. You know why? Because I've got stuff, I'm in my lane doing my job, and I've got enough garbage in my own life to work on between me and the Lord. I don't have time to go through your garbage. Now, if you come to me and say, preacher, I need help with my garbage, I'll do the best I can. But I'm not going to jump in there without asking. You say, why? Because that's between you and God. We would all do better if we would say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to spend more time focusing on what I know you've shown me I need to get right in my life. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice, truth is not just something to believe. It's something to do. It's something to live out. He says we do not the truth in verse 6. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are genuinely saved, we are really saved, and we know we're saved. That's not what he says. This is not a matter of your salvation. He's taken for granted that who is reading this, the person that's reading this, is saved. This is written to believers. So he's saying, okay, if you're saved, let's just move the question of salvation out of the way. The question now is not salvation, because you took care of that when you accepted Christ as your Savior and your sin was judged at the expense of Jesus Christ giving his life as a free will offering for you. Now it's a question of this. Now that you're my child, do you want to have fellowship with me? You know what fellowship is? You go to summer camp. And all the kids that were forced to go by their parents that didn't really want to go, they find themselves. All the kids that are just kind of, you know, on the edge, living as close as they can to the world, they attract each other. And all the kids that were serious about the Lord and genuinely mean business and want to serve God, they find each other. And all the kids that went to find a date, they find each other too. All right? You say, why? That's just the way that it is. Like attracts like. Is that not true? And so what I'm getting at is this. If you want to be in fellowship, it's not a matter of your salvation. It's now that you are saved, now that your sin has been paid for, now that you are a child of God, do you want fellowship with the Lord? If the answer is yes, then you've got to take more inventory of yourself. If picture it this way. Picture your life like a warehouse, and you're going through with the scanner. Beep. Anybody ever worked at a grocery store, you're scanning stuff? Or in a warehouse, beep, 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 beep. You're going through and doing inventory, all right? And now they've got these little things where they take their hand, they have a wrist thing on their hand, they go, right? At Target, and one day I was watching this lady, I was like, she's like, do you want to know what I'm doing? I'm like, yes. She's like, you can't even hear it anymore. It's silent. I'm like, what is it? What are you doing? She's like, I'm just taking inventory. I'm like, that is so weird. But you know what would be so good for us to do? Wrap that thing around your wrist, put it in your hand, and go, I'm going to my warehouse. I'm not going to go to this person's warehouse. I'm not going to go to Brother Dennis's. I'm not going to go to Isaac's warehouse. Why? That's his warehouse to deal with. I've got a ginormous warehouse of my own. And the decisions that I'm making and how I'm leading my family and how I'm pastoring the church that God's given me and how my fellowship is with the Lord, I don't have time to go around and scan everybody else's garbage. Is this making sense? So what he's saying is, look, stay in your own lane. Work and, if you will, inventory your own warehouse. He says this in verse 7, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we, notice the ifs. He's throwing all these ifs. There's conditions. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just say it like this. If you were to take 1 John and kind of divide it up, you'd have to do it between two things. You know what your stand in Christ is? You know what your position is right now in Christ? Sinless perfection. Alyssa, did you know you're sinlessly perfect? Yeah, good. Yes. All right. Hey, now that's her soul, right? But the flesh is a different matter altogether. So how you are, this is a big old fat question mark every day, maybe from minute to minute. You ever been walking in what you feel, you genuinely feel like you're walking in the Spirit, and someone says something and it just kind of, you know? You're trying to serve God in ministry and someone says, well, I would have done it this way. But you didn't do anything, so shut up. Right? But I mean, that's how we are. We get in the flesh, right? And so this is the difference between your stand and your state. Now, 1 John, what it's addressing is your state as a believer on this planet, living this life in the here and now. If you want fellowship with the Lord, it is not a matter, I want to make this very clear, especially for those of you that just got saved recently, it is not a matter of losing your salvation because you sin. It is a matter of losing your fellowship with the Lord because you're living in sin. All right, you are not going to enjoy your Bible. You are not going to enjoy church. You're not going to enjoy what God has for you when you are openly embracing sin in your life. You can still be saved, but you won't enjoy it. You know why some Christians walk around just kind of, how you doing? Well, in the circumstances. You know why that is? Because they live their entire life under the circumstances. And their idea of where things are at in their life is just based on what they get out of life right now. And if it makes them feel good, they do it. So you know what happens oftentimes? At the expense of their fellowship with the Lord. Can I say it like this? Keep short accounts with God. If you want to have really good fellowship with the Lord, you know what you ought to do when you mess up and you yell at your spouse and you shouldn't yell at your spouse? I know some of you teenagers are like, I'll never do that. You're fooling yourself. I don't care which gender you are. If you think you're never going to lose your cool on your spouse, you're a fool. It'll happen. Now, what happens when you do it? Lord, please forgive my wife. You know she was pushing all the wrong buttons. Amen. Amen. That's not how you do that, guys, all right? You know what you do? You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Regardless of what she does or how she responds, I'm wrong. Yeah, but you don't know what. I'm wrong. Because I can't control her, I can control what comes out of this mouth. And the attitude from this heart, that I can control. And gentlemen, for those that are husbands that are married and hope to be married someday, you young guys, let me just say this. You may not be able to control and you should not desire that. But I will tell you, you will have a much better opportunity of leading her if you're willing to take a responsibility and accountability as a leader. Own your actions. Don't be a little boy for the rest of your life. Yeah, well, I did that, but it's because of this. And you know what that is? That's a victim. You are not a victim. You choose to do the things that you do. And when you do wrong, you say, God, I'm sorry. And to the people you messed up, you go back to them and say, listen, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have responded that way. It was wrong. You know what we like to do? You know, I shouldn't have responded that way, but let me just tell you, the reason I did. Now, when you do that, you know what that shows? It does not show genuine repentance before God. It's, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. You know what you might do? You might give your spouse a heart attack if you just leave it at that. And they're like, yeah, you're sorry, but why did you do it? I was wrong. Yeah, what else? That's it. Will you forgive me? You see, what is that? Fellowship with the Lord first, but fellowship one with another. You see how? Confessing your sins before God. And then confessing your faults before another, the Bible says in the book of James. All right, that's called self-judgment. Now, the one that we're at right now, or that we're talking about in Romans 14, is a judgment of servants. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to give you a couple things here that are important to get a hold of. I'm going to give you these real quickly. If you want to take notes, number 22 in your outline. Who is this judgment for? Who is this judgment for? It's for believers. Notice in verse number 11, if you're looking at Romans 14, verse number 10, he says, we. Who's the we? What is he talking about? Romans 14, when he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, if you go back to the very beginning of Romans, Romans 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. All right? You say, what is that? He's talking to believers. So when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we're not talking about lost people at this judgment. They go to another one. All right? This is a judgment for believers. All right, when does it take place? It coincides, it is connected with the rapture of the church. These two things are both called in the New Testament, if you want to write this down, the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus. They are not called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a different thing and has to do with him coming back over here. All right, so the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, they are connected together. When it takes place, the rapture. What is being judged? Now, we're going to come back and review all this and what we mean by this. But what is judged there is not your sin. It's your works. Keep in mind, it is a judgment of servants. All right? It's the opportunities that you had to serve Christ with the life that he gave you. And let me just say this right now. I'm not trying to pick on the teenagers, but you've got a little bit more time right now. If the Lord doesn't come back for 30 years, 40 years, whatever it may be, I don't know. If he didn't come back in my lifetime, you know what that means? You better take advantage of the opportunities that you have and start when you're young. Because if you think you're going to hit the jackpot when you're 18 and turn super spiritual, you're wrong. All right? You better start forming those habits right now. Because if you don't form the habit of reading your Bible, and I don't mean to pick on the kids, I think I mentioned this recently, but if you find that, okay, I got a part-time job and I'm in school, and I don't have time to read my Bible, good luck when you get married. Good luck when you start popping out those little things called children, amen? And they start consuming all your time. All right, you better start forming those habits now. Why? You're going to be judged based on the opportunities that you had to serve God. And how will that judgment be judged? How is he going to judge it? It's not just based on what you did, but why you did it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we'll stop here for the day. There's a lot more in this conversation, and I left out two of the last judgments in your Bible. We'll talk about those as well. But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians, the book to the right of Romans, 1 Corinthians 3. Look, if you would, down at verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, what day? The day of Christ. The day shall declare it, because it, what's the it? The man's work, the opportunities you had to serve God. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, next week I'm going to show you, Sunday after, because Brother Engeseth will be here next Sunday. But the Sunday after, what we're going to talk about is how exactly the Lord does this. When it says, it shall be revealed by fire, what exactly does that mean? We'll delve into that in the following few weeks. All right, let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. I hope you learned something that you can take with you into the week. All right, I would say this, stay in your lane. Do what you're doing to please God. Amen. Scan your own warehouse. However you want to store that in your mind, do it. And Father, we thank you for the time to get in the Word. Ask your blessing on the next hour. Thank you for those that are here. Lord, those that are watching online, be with those that are sick, that they might recover. God, we look forward to the day you come back. God, we're looking forward to the day we can seize and lay hold on the inheritance that you've asked us, Lord, to work towards as believers. And we look forward to that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've done. We look forward to hearing what the visiting missionary has to say about the Republic of Georgia. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.